Well, hi, it's Dan Wilt, and I'm so glad that you decided to join in to this course in spiritual formation. I'm looking forward to the journey that we'll share together. We're going to be exploring the topic of spiritual formation and particularly focusing in on five different essential practices that we can implement in our lives that will help us over a lifetime form into Christ-likeness, not only in our exterior activity, but starting from the foundation of the heart. Spiritual formation is an intentional path where we choose to develop our interior life so that our exterior life of activity flows from a place of love, a place of being loved, a place of hope, a place of strength, a place where God and we dwell in a richness of intimacy that then overflows into external activity. I love this passage in Proverbs chapter 4, 20b to verse 23. And I'd like to read it to you because it really captures for us why the heart is so important for our focus. In many situations, discipleship is approached more from a perspective of outward things. There are inward things that it seeks to deal with, but we often focus on the outward goal of being like Christ and doing things in the world. And often what overtakes us along the journey are matters of the heart, issues of the heart, where we're functioning out of a lack of love or out of a lack of hope or even out of a lack of trust in God. And that's what spiritual formation is all about. Pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and their health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, verse 23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If there is a battleground in this world, named by the newscasters or named by the politicians or by people who follow the social, cultural workings of the world, if there's a battleground that exists for every single human being at the same time, it is always the battleground of the heart. And that is where lives are won or lost. It is where our lives learn the pathway to a full-hearted living, to thriving in life, and it's where we stumble and fall and lose our way, where we walk into despair and fear and hopelessness and give them a place of pain and a place of strength and authority in our lives. And so spiritual formation is about seeing our hearts formed. And I love the image of tectonic plates in geography. If you remember studying tectonic plates, you'll know this, that under the surface of the earth, there are these large plates called tectonic plates. And when one of them moves just a little bit, the entire terrain above it is thrown into tumult and utterly reshaped. You may have seen images of terrains that were shaped by the movement of a tectonic plate. We have earthquakes. We have all sorts of system shifts that emerge on the surface. And we say, well, how did that happen? It happened because something small changed underneath. And when we care for the things that are underneath the surface, the things in our lives that are unobservable by others, we are caring for the outward expressions. Often we try to move the other way around. We start with the outside. We want to look good. In many cases, we can do so without actually being good. Spiritual formation is about becoming good in the inward parts and allowing Christ to have His way, transforming us, healing us, renewing us, empowering us, giving us what we need in order to live a flourishing life on the outside. We want to be good. We don't just want to look good. An interior life of intimacy. This is the tectonic plate underneath the surface of all of our lives. And that interior life of intimacy and what happens in our relationship with God is what forms that exterior life of activity and mission and purpose. So we have to tend to the heart. Another idea here that's so important in this idea that it's from the heart that all the matters of life flow is this idea that many Christians struggle to have what I'll call a self-feeding spirituality, a self-renewing spirituality. It's a spirituality that is something that we are cultivating with Christ on the interior of our lives, so that no matter what happens around us, there's something steady, something solid, something substantial, something growing within us, and we don't lose our way when circumstances change. How many of you know of situations in people's lives, and it might be your own at some point in your journey, where a circumstance happened and someone had to leave their church for some reason? They left their community, they moved, a job shift happened. Something happened in their lives that took the energy of a community and all the things around what happens in church and faith and life, that those things changed and all of a sudden they began to lose their way. They lost their faith. They lost their perspective. They lost hope. Then years passed, and all of a sudden, everyone looked around and said, hey, where did they go? What happened in their lives? This is because they hadn't been trained, discipled in the spiritual formation idea that we are all called to have our own self-feeding spirituality. We're actually made to be self-renewing, to have patterns and practices in our lives that cumulatively over time make us into people who find our way to God. Another image here is when a tree is planted and it's looking for water. It sends out what are called feeder roots. And those feeder roots are looking for water and minerals wherever they can find them. It's amazing the rock and the clay and the soil that a tree will move underneath the surface in order to find what it needs to live. Many of us were not trained in our journey to find what we need to be spiritually alive in God. The Holy Spirit will do a lot of empowering in our lives. My experience is, though, character is never conferred in a momentary miracle. It's purchased over time. And our inner life with God is purchased over time. Moment by moment decisions of the heart, patterns and practices that get us in lockstep rhythm with God's rhythms for our lives. I like to call this Monday morning spirituality. When church is over and we wake up on Monday morning, that's when all heaven and all hell and everything else in between breaks loose, right? We are driving somewhere. Maybe we're driving to work and our hearts are maybe still full of what happened in worship the day before or the teaching from a message. But as we're driving to work, we begin to think about the worries and cares and concerns. Or maybe we wake up to little children in our lives and their activities all around their life. Or we wake up to the needs of a friend and we quickly become distracted, maybe even burdened, weighed down. We lose our sense of the nearness of the presence of Christ. Are there practices and habits we could begin to forge in our life that will cause us to have a steady awareness of God's presence and activity no matter the time of day we're in? I like to call it a Monday morning spirituality. We need a Monday morning 6 a.m. spirituality, a 7 a.m. spirituality, an 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., not just a once a week spirituality. We need patterns and practices that sustain us, like real food and real drink, through the course of a week, morning, noon, and night, every day. And when those patterns are in our lives over time, we become our habits. We become our patterns. We become what we have worked with the Spirit to train our hearts to do. In my experience, the activities that flow from lives that are inwardly trained are more intentional, more discerned with the Holy Spirit, often have more spiritual authority over the long haul, and they come from a place of love. People aren't doing them to get identity out of them, doing them to get other people to affirm them or accolades to enhance their reputation. You know, reputation is what men and women think of us, one writer said. Character is what God and the angels know of us. And I think the depth of formation that we all truly desire over a lifetime so that we finish well comes by making habitual choices that partner with the Holy Spirit's work to form us into Christ. You and I have a part to play in our spiritual formation. Spiritual formation doesn't just happen to us. Someone doesn't just pray for us, and there it is. We're like Christ. Spiritual formation, we all know from the School of Hard Knocks, is something that we participate in. We make choices about, and over time, those choices have great implications for who we're becoming. Spiritual formation is about practicing hope. It's about practicing love. It's about practicing worship. Until those things are so part of who we are, we do them without even thinking. They're, if you will, second nature, second order habits that have overtaken our first order nature, where we might usually fear or despair in a situation. We're now more hopeful, more grateful. We're finding God, as Ignatius of Loyola said, in all things, in all circumstances. We are seeing where God is active. So I want to start in this first session just by laying a few foundational ideas in spiritual formation that we're going to come back to again and again. This first one is being rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. You know the scripture. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may grasp how high and how wide and how deep, and it goes on and on, the love of God is for you in Christ Jesus. Now, being rooted and established in love, in my experience, has been rocket science. Because the truth is, there are loveless parts of all of our hearts. We are broken. We miss affirmations that maybe we should have gotten our entire lives. And even if we received those affirmations, those statements of love and value, over time, they erode. Circumstances put a different story in our head, and we lose our way. What can we do in our lives to continually reaffirm and reestablish ourselves in the love that God has for us? I want you to get very comfortable with the notion that you are the beloved of God. That you are beloved by God. That you are His choice. That you are His favorite. That He pursues you because He likes you. He pursues you because He loves you. Not because He has to, not out of obligation, but because you are the center of His attention. If we can get that straight, we can walk through anything. Think of Jesus in the baptism passage. In that baptism passage in Matthew 3, it's 13 to 17 if you want to read it. There's a moment where Jesus is in those waters, and it says that the Spirit comes down like a dove, and the Father speaks to the Son. And what does the Father say? The Father says, "Hey, everybody, this is my child. This is my son, who I love, and with him I am well pleased. I am very happy with him." And we have to get some perspective here. This is the God of the universe speaking to the Son of God with the Spirit in presence. We see the Trinity in this moment. And we're going to be welcomed into, like a window opening, a doorway opening, into the heart of what makes the Trinity tick. And what makes the Trinity tick? Apparently it's love. Because the first thing the Father says is, "You're my child. You're my boy. You're my daughter." What would the Lord say to you? "You're mine. You're mine. I've called you and you're mine." So get that straight. Get that deeply rooted in your heart, because you're going to need to know that when the world tells you and your circumstances tell you that I'm distant, that I'm not involved, that you don't belong to me, that you belong to yourself or someone or something else. Get that rooted in your heart. And the Father to Jesus, knowing He's going to have successes, hillsides full of people, and at the same time He's going to go to a cross and bear tremendous torment and suffering on our behalf, the Father knows exactly what He needs, and the first thing He needs is a clear sense of identity. So if you will, the Father is writing Jesus' business card. "You're my child. You're my child." And the Lord says that to you. "You're my daughter. You're my son." Get it straight. Never forget it. Repeat it every single day, as many times a day as you can remember, until you pass on from this life, because you're going to need to know it. And what's the second thing He does? He expresses affection. Pure, unadulterated affection. It is like affection in families. It is the awkward, too long, too strong hug that people laugh about, because it's okay, we're family. This is how much we love each other. It's the knowing glance. It's the embrace. It's this moment where the Father says, this is my son, and son, I want you to hear this, and I want everyone else to hear it. I love you. I love you. No matter what happens, I love you. That is going to be challenged time and time again in your life and in my life. And many people, honestly, were derailed by it because the challenge comes and all our circumstances say, we are not loved. We are not cared about. We're not being championed. And the truth is that we have to cling to and find repetitively ingrained in our lives, we're going to address this in our practices, is that we are loved. The affection of God is towards you and on you. You can run, but you can't hide. You're the beloved of God. And so a word of identity, and then a word of affection comes to Jesus. And then finally, a fascinating word of affirmation. A word of affirmation. Jesus, before you've even done one miracle, before you've done one thing, I want you to know something. I'm really happy with you. I'm happy with you when your task list has no check marks on it. I'm happy with you before you minister to others, before you give your life away, before you do that next great thing, or even, Jesus, before the next big failure. I'm already happy with you. One thing we should all remember is that success and failure are events. They're not people. Success and failure are events. They're not people. And the Father is saying to Jesus, before anything happens, no matter how you feel, Son of God and Son of Man, no matter how you feel, I'm really happy with you. I'm pleased. It's all good. And I believe God allows the awkward pause to just sit there. Because for us and our sensibilities in our time, boy, we say that we believe that, but deep down, we still are earning it. We're still trying to earn, whether it's a parent's affection or an employer's accolades or friends looking at us and saying, wow, you're really special. We're still in that junior high, middle school popularity contest in our hearts, and we're trying to find our way at the same time we survive and provide and do all those other things. And the Father says, just get this straight. I know who you are. You're my child. I love you beyond measure. And you need to know I'm already happy with you before you start. So the Father is happy with you right now. The Father loves you. And if we don't get that right, the whole Jenga tower is going to be out of alignment. The whole skyscraper is going to be twisted if we don't get rooted and established in love. The second idea that's going to come up a few times over the course of these practices is the idea of consolation and desolation. Consolation and desolation are Ignatian ideas, and they simply mean consolation with solace or peace, and desolation, which means without solace or peace. And the image that Ignatius had is that our souls aren't static. They move around like waves in an ocean, like water would rise and fall. And in consolation, this is a moment where we're sensing and growing in our intimacy with Christ. We're aware of who we are. We are present to God as God is present to us. All things are well in that. And when that solid, strong center is there, we're free to move outward in community, in ministry, in serving, in giving, in love. Because we're not taking, we're able to be in a posture of giving. Why? Because something's already been satisfied in our spirit. And he said, but other times circumstances happen, we feel distant, we don't even know why. And these things, he said, are states that we're always in. We're always moving between. It's not just people who are really following God are always in consolation and others are always in desolation. He said, we move in between these. We're not static. Desolation is when we feel the vacuum. There's a sense of distance. There's a sense of wondering whether we are affirmed and loved and we have the affection of God. And what happens in that state? Well, it's kind of like a black hole. Instead of this substantial thing that's able to move outward, it's kind of like a black hole where we're in taking mode. We have to start getting our identity from people and situations and other things. And what happens is we tend to move inward in isolation, in separating ourselves from community, and in self-absorption. And the suggestion that Ignatius had in our spiritual formation is we need to recognize when we're in these two states. And we need to have practices and habits in our lives that pull us out of desolation and toward consolation, that help us find God in the dark night of our soul, as St. John of the Cross called it. As Catherine Siena said, we are given heights of joy and depths of sadness in order to be able to translate how God works in the midst of both of those. And Ignatius had this idea that we could have patterns and practices that help draw us back to faith and life in Christ. It's like if you looked at two planets. I love astrophysics. If you looked at two planets, you might have one that's very, very small and another that's very big and colorful and beautiful and fills the telescope when they look at it. But then there's something fascinating that happens. The very small planet seems to have far more gravitational pull than maybe the big, colorful planet. Why? Well, because the big, colorful planet is a lot of gas. It's a lot of hot air. It looks pretty, it looks good, but it isn't necessarily good. But then you have these small planets that are solid. They have density of substance and intimacy, and they draw things to themselves because there's this weightiness, what people have called over the years gravitas, spiritual authority. Take someone like a Mother Teresa who struggled deeply in her own journey, her interior life with Christ over a lifetime. She was a small planet. She had spiritual authority because it wasn't all talk. It wasn't all exterior. It was a cultivated interior life. And that's what we're all after. That's what will keep us in faith and life and love for a lifetime, living from a full heart. So we want to learn to walk through consolation and desolation and be aware of it. The third idea that we want to hold on to and is going to come back again and again is rhythms. Our lives are made up of rhythms. We wake, we go to sleep. We have rhythms for eating. We have rhythms for personal hygiene. We have rhythms in our lives. The minutes and hours are booked. They're scheduled. We have plans. The things that we do habitually are the things that we become, things that get done. They are the things that we really see achieved. If you don't have goals, if you don't have a target, a goal, you're sure to hit it, right? If you do have a goal and you have patterns that lead you to the goal, that's when you're sure to hit it. So we want to have rhythms. I'm a musician. Maybe you're a musician as well, or you know about music. What happens in music when the rhythm disappears? Things wander. Things can be aimless, and that can be a very beautiful type of music. It can even feel very transcendent. But when rhythm is there, there's a sense of ordering of the chaos. There's a sense of movement towards something, and it creates a powerful interaction with the music. We want to have steady rhythms in our lives on which we can hang the rest of the stuff of life. When we have steady rhythms, the chaos tries to come in and overtake us, but those steady rhythms keep us headed toward our goal. Finally, the last idea that's going to come up again and again is finding God in all things. Again, we have an Ignatian idea where we're going to learn patterns and habits, practices that help us see and hear what God is doing in all the circumstances of our life, in how our emotions are doing at the moment, in what God is doing in a friend's life or a child's life or in the circumstances in our career or our vocation or our parenting or our social relationships, our ministry life, our involvement in things. We want to learn to find God in everything. God is always at work. It's about us learning to perceive what God is doing in all things. So what are the five practices that we'll look at? We're going to look at the first practice, the daily examine, and we'll do it together. This is a personal reorienting rhythm for your daily life. The second one will be Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a way of reflectively reading the scriptures that I believe helps them to come alive, where we treat the scriptures as the living word that God wants to use to interact with our hearts deeply. The third practice we're going to look at is actually a coupling together of three: silence, stillness, and solitude. The fourth is going to be Sabbath and the principle of Sabbath rest in our lives. And finally, the fifth practice we'll look at is a rule of life. There are many other practices we could look at, but these, in my experience, will set you up for a lifetime of rhythms. And even if just one of them becomes home base for you, it's going to lead you toward living life from a full-heartedness that I believe we were designed to live in and through in the world. So thanks again for diving in. I look forward to continuing this journey with you.